We left off last week with the Jews having to hide their male children from Pharaoh's orders to kill. And we talked about how we've seen that before, or we've seen it later on, actually, in the story of Jesus Christ's birth and how he had to go to Egypt to get away from Herod and his attempt to kill the male children. This is very similar, though, to what we've seen throughout human history when it comes to the Jews. There's just been a constant effort to do away with the Jews. And keep that in mind as you read through the Bible. The attacks upon the Jews, first of all, to try to keep the Messiah from being born. Second of all, keep the Messiah from being able to return and rule over his people, which is prophesied. And this is called by Hitler the final solution. But that's pretty much sums up what the solution's always been. The solution's always been to get rid of the Jews as far as Satan's concerned and the nations that fall away from God and begin allowing Satan to drive them in their goals. God is preparing Israel for deliverance. And keep that in mind as well. These are tough times. And we go through tough times. But when we're going through tough times, God is preparing us for something. And that can be hard to believe, especially when you go on for years. But then when it happens, you always look back in hindsight and have that perfect vision and see how God was involved in your life. He had not abandoned you. You know, that's the response that people have. Why, God? Why have you abandoned me? You know, and that's just not how God works. Doesn't abandon us, but he does work in our lives, and it can be tough. This life is not guaranteed to be a cakewalk. Now, those who follow God in this life have a pretty good retirement plan, but on this planet, during this life, you know, you've got to suffer. You've got to be willing to suffer at times. But, you know, compared to what's out there, I mean, it's the good life. I don't care whether you're Christian or not, you're going to suffer. You're going to get sick. You're going to die. You're going to have loved ones die. You're going to have financial problems. Taxes are too high for everybody. Gasoline's too high for everybody. The question is, you're going to go through all that with or without God? I think you're better off going through it with God. We're going to start just in verse 1 and pick up where the story left off. And it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him." If you turn over a couple of pages to chapter 6 and look at verse 20, it says, "And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses." So Amram is Moses' daddy. Jochebed is Moses' mommy. Aaron is Moses' older brother. Now, I want to mention something here, and that is that Moses' dad married his own aunt. It was his father's sister. And people love to come to the Bible and say, "Well, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You can't do that." Context, context, context. This was before the law was given. And there are certain things that God made unlawful at a point that was not unlawful before. And it's for very practical reasons. After the fall, Adam and Eve came out of the garden and they had children. The human gene pool was still very pure. They were living to be 1,000 years old and 900 years old. And well, Methuselah was 969 and he was the oldest. But they almost lived 1,000 years. Almost lived the full millennium, a lot of them. But then after the flood, we see a dramatic drop in the span, the lifespan, and you see a continual drop to the point where in biblical ages, the Apostle John, he's supposed to live to something like 115 years old. Today, that is extraordinary, even with modern technology. Well, that's the same reason God put some of these laws on the books, was because of the fact that when people had babies, if they married a first cousin or an aunt, someone married their own aunt, that wasn't even thought, they didn't think twice of it. But after a certain point, God put a stop to it because the gene pool was messed up. We're under the curse. Something's wrong. And people started having babies without certain organs, and, you know, or with too many fingers and on one hand and not any on the other, and all kinds of deformities. And then they came out with mental retardation and all that. And so God put a stop to that close relative relations for that reason. Then over time, it just developed. Well, ew, you know, that's gross. Can't imagine marrying my aunt. Ugh. You know, my first cousin. You know, that kind of stuff just doesn't appeal to most people. You know, I'm sure there's somebody out there. But, you know, so when you read these things, don't make what you read fall into the 20th century, 21st century, excuse me. I got to come into the right millennium here. don't try to make everything match where you live today. It just, because that's not the way it works. Morals haven't changed, but specific rules surrounding morals and specific behaviors like that do change and have changed. So now back in chapter 2, this man of Levi, Amram, took a wife, daughter of Levi, who is Jochebed, and they had a little baby. It's a little boy. Says he was a goodly child, verse 2. That means he was a good-looking little boy. They bounced him on their knee, and he was happy and healthy, and he liked being bounced just like any other little boy. I mean, Moses was just like me and you when we were little babies. And this is a very human story. And in verse 3, it's interesting that he's put in a little ark. Now, that word is the same word that used for Noah's Ark. And it just so happens that Noah's Ark was also made with slime and with fish. Same way little Moses had his own little ark made of slime and pitch. And they put him and laid him in the flags by the rivers. That's like the cattails and the bulrushes and everything. Laid him in the area where not everybody would see what they were doing. And his sister, you will find, is Miriam. You remember Miriam? Well, you're going to get to know her more later. She's not always perfect. Matter of fact, Moses isn't always perfect. Matter of fact, even in the Bible, there's only one perfect person, and that's Jesus. And everyone else is very human. And that should be encouraging to us. We get to see that, we make our mistakes. We do things we shouldn't do. We just make bad choices, and we're just like everybody else. And God is long-suffering and forgiving and loving. And it's going to be interesting. I don't know when we get to heaven, it's going to be like this. But wouldn't it be neat if somehow or other in that spiritual realm we're able to have some kind of a experiential kind of replay of what happened? It says all things be known. You know, in Judgment Day, we don't know what that's going to be like, but it really be, wouldn't it be, to see little baby Moses, and you know, he grows up real quick in the story, but to see him when he was a little baby boy, and was he rotten? You know, did somebody always have to keep their eye on Moses? You know, because he's just human. I mean, you know, we get there, may not care, but I just, down here from where I'm looking, I think that'd be really neat. You think of the stories that you can tell about your kids. I mean, you tell them all the time. I tell them all the time. Don't even get Jenny started. You know, the funny stories about kids. We have Mike's mom here. I'm sure we could ixnay on the... yes. he sends stories. I don't know. You tell me if this was him or not. He's the one that sent me this story. this kid, he walked in the bathroom at his grandma's house, and his mom saw him walking back there, so she kind of followed him back there to make sure he wasn't getting into anything. She peeks around the corner, and the little boy's just looking at the sink, and there's a glass with false teeth floating in it. And she's thinking, oh, no, I'm going to get the questions now. And so she walked in, and he heard her. He looked at her, he looked back at her, and he said, the tooth fairy's never going to believe it. And just turned around looking at her. Was it Bill Cosby show? Kids say the darndest things. That was one of the best shows on TV. So we'll find out if Moses said that kind of stuff, did that kind of thing. I bet he did. But we'll go on with the story here in verse 5. But I want to remind you of something about Miriam. Miriam is very much like Esther. How many of you read Esther? Well, I tell you, read it again and don't watch the movie. There's actually two movies out there, and it's so not... Sit down with Esther. It's not a long book. Read it again sometimes. It's just a great story, especially for young women. But Miriam, like Esther, she was born for such a time as this. Remember that in Esther? When she was trying to figure out whether or not she was going to approach the king, because if she did and he didn't point to her with his, the scepter. That's what I was going to say, scepter. I thought that, and it's a golden scepter. And if he didn't point at her, it was death. And who was it that talked to her and said, listen, you may have been raised up for such a time as this. He said, if you don't do it, salvation will come from somewhere for the Jews, but you will perish. Who was it sending? Does anybody know? I'm giving you a pop quiz here. I'm not telling you. So you go read Esther and find out who it was. I'm going to do that more often. I'll just leave you hanging. That's how my teachers, that's the only way they'd ever get me studying, you know. Give me a cliffhanger, you know. So here's Miriam, like I said, for such a time as this. And it says in verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. How many of you knew they didn't have indoor plumbing? And so she comes down to the river, and her maidens, verse 5, walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, that's the cattails and reeds and all that, she sent her maid to fetch it. And verse 6, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, again Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, I mean, this girl's got guts. She says, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? This kid, she's a little girl, right? She's a young girl right now. This is great. And she says, that she may nurse the child for thee? You remember when Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? That's what Miriam is. She's just playing all innocent. Would you like for me to go get a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the child? Not to mention it's my brother and my mom and, yeah, I mean, this. So in verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Now here's where it really gets good. Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, this is Moses' mom now, Jochebed. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Jochebed, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So she's going to raise her own little boy and get paid. How many women think that's the way it ought to be? I mean, I don't mind doing this. It's been nice, but I got a paycheck for it. And so she's going to nurse and raise him for a while, her own little boy. Isn't God good? I mean, that's the way he does things. Now, not necessarily the way we think he's going to do it, but he does it. I guarantee you, Moses' mom, Jochebed, did not have a plan. This was not her master plan. Charlie's got a master plan to rule the world. I doubt that it works out. Serenity is your competition. But how many times you thought you had a plan and then yours was the straight one and God took you this way, up the hill, down the valley, around the curve, and finally you came down the end where you wanted to be, but it sure wasn't the trip you had planned. That trip ticket that AAA gives you, you know what I mean? You ever try to drive that thing? Yeah, that's kind of like the way God does it. You get MapQuest, directions from MapQuest. I mean, I remember one time I was trying to find a church in Columbus and I was driving from Mount Sterling. They had me coming up into Columbus and turn right on Cleveland Avenue and left on this road and right on that and back on the main road and then off and this and that and this. I found out all I had to do is come straight up 71 and make one turn. But MapQuest had me take about 12 turns. It took me about an hour and a half to get there. It was only a 45-minute drive. And God's not doing it for the same reason MapQuest is. MapQuest is just incompetent. But God takes us on a trip. And we don't always know what's behind all of it, what's going on. But just like Jochebed, he works things out. Paul promises in Romans that God works all things together for good, for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And verse 10 it says, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And the word Moses, the name Moses, means drawn out. Now, think, too, as you read the story of Moses, he is a picture of Jesus in a lot of ways. And you'll see Moses was under attack as a child. Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and we already mentioned that. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. You remember, who was it that God said, take my child, my son, my only son? He told that to Mary. Mary carried Son of God in her womb, gave birth, nursed the Son of God, and raised him until it was his time. And so Jochebed pictures Mary, and Moses pictures Jesus here. So you can kind of see the Old Testament is kind of like a shadow of what we see fulfilled in the New Testament. And we see so many things in Moses. We'll mention them as we continue on, how many times that Moses is very, so much like Jesus Christ. But before we move on, one other thing is Jochebed. How many of you know what that name means? Well, consider the fact that she was able to raise her own kid and get paid for it, and her name is Yahweh is Glory. No wonder. I thought that was a pretty fitting name considering how he's blessed her. So now in verse 11, it just continues on and very interesting. It came to pass in those days. I had a friend who loved to go around telling the same joke 1,000 times. You know, what's your favorite verse? It came to pass. That was his favorite verse. Whatever it is, brother, it came to pass. That's not really exactly what it means, but it works because it's true. No matter what it is, it came to pass. And it says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said in response to Moses, he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. There in verse 11, it tells you that Moses was Pharaoh's grandson. Now, I don't think he called him grandpa, but that's the relationship he was raised as, Pharaoh's grandson. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger there in Exodus 2 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And in the Hall of Faith, in beginning in verse 24, I just want to throw this commentary in here, and we'll come back here and read more of it later, but the first few verses apply to what we're reading now. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, well, let's start in verse 23, says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So, you know, we just read that. And in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You notice that? That's a very strong statement. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that great? Moses refused the honor he had to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and embraced his place among the hated, disrespected people of God, the Hebrews. He forsook the riches, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus, it said, emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, in Philippians. John 1, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Moses is experiencing the same rejection that Jesus Christ experienced when he came. Sadly, every day the gospel is being preached. Jesus is being presented to Jew and to Gentile. Some believe, but many reject him. And this is an event that happens every day. Well, I want you to notice in verse 12, people love to slam on Moses and call him a murderer. And that this isn't murder. This is what we would call today manslaughter. It's a sin, but it's not the same thing as murder. We just need to be accurate in handling the word of God. What he committed, later on, Moses himself would be given instructions by God to set up cities of refuge, and they could run, if they did something like Moses did, run to that city of refuge, and the slayer could not kill them for the crime, and then they would have to stay in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And if they came out, they were fair game. But if you committed murder, cold-blooded murder, where you just went out to kill somebody for the sake of killing them or something along that line, then you were to be killed. By man's blood, your blood would be shed. If you shed man's blood, your blood was shed. That's been true since Noah. But the rules that were set up later on for the cities of refuge and the avenger of blood applied to Moses' situation if he would have lived after the law were given. So just keep that in mind. Defend Moses. Don't let people say he's a murderer. He's not. He killed someone. It was justifiable homicide in the eyes of God later on in the law. although it was still considered a sin, and you would have to offer sacrifice and all that. Now, he is rejecting his place and his authority, the wealth, the blessing. And now in verse 15, he's going to be on a lonely trip. It says in verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, this is a long trip, a long period of time. The narrative doesn't go into detail about it. But Pharaoh had a law. If any non-Egyptian killed an Egyptian, it was a death penalty, no matter what the reason. You'll find that God, people love to knock God because he said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Hey, that was better than what all the other people did. The other people said you knock out an eye, you take their head off. They knock out one tooth, you take all their teeth. They steal one of your pigs, then, you know, you torture and kill them. That's the kind of thing that went on in the other nation. God brought some common sense and equity to things when he gave the law. And that mean, evil God of the Old Testament you hear people talking about. I mean, if you really get to know what you're dealing with, he's not mean, he's not evil, and he's established a lot of justice where none existed. Now, in verse 16, it says, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So Moses is probably more than willing to help these people out, not only because he just seems like a good man who wants justice, but he also has spent a lot of time away from people. And here Moses walks up, and he has no idea what he's getting ready to walk into, but he's getting ready to walk into the rest of his life. In verse 18, it says, and when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you're come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. He appreciated what Moses had done for his daughters. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. He gave Moses a Gentile bride. Again, just like Jesus Christ. We are the Gentile bride. A remnant of Jews have believed all along, but it's a Gentile bride that Jesus Christ has and is preparing for that day when he takes us all to be together with him at the Bema Seat Judgment and the marriage supper of the Lamb. A Gentile bride. Also, it says she, in verse 22, and she bare him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. The story shows us that Moses, even though who knows how distraught he might have been, God brought him to this man who was a priest. And he seems to have been a theistic believer to some extent. We're not sure. But this man, who, by the way, he goes by several names in the scripture. You read, I got them listed here, Reuel, Jethro, Hobab, and Raguel. Raguel or Raguel. All four of those names are of the same man, the priest of Midian, who was Moses' father-in-law, who gave him Zipporah the wife. At this point, there's no Hebrew nation. And that's why you see there in verse 19 that they called Moses an Egyptian. Now think about that. That's the way it's been for the Jews since 70 AD. Jews have been identified as German Jews, Russian Jews, American Jews, until 1948 when they got their own nation again. So here's a picture that the Jews would be identified like this many times throughout history. Here he is a Hebrew, but when he's introduced to Zipporah and to her dad, her father, he's introduced as an Egyptian. And in the last three verses, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God hears our prayers, and God hears the prayers of these Hebrews. And God hears whenever you're in need. God hears whenever you call out in desperation. He hears us on the good days too. But it's nice to know that He hears in those bad times, in desperation. We shouldn't have the kind of relationship with God that I call soap opera religion. Soap opera religion, I call it that because it's only when things are really bad all of a sudden they get religious and start praying. We should have the kind of relationship, not religion, relationship. If the only time I ever heard from you is when you were in trouble, that's not a very good friendship. But if you talk to me on the good days and the bad days, you tell me about the good news and the bad news, and we see and talk regularly, that's a good relationship. Healthy communication. That's the way our relationship should be with God. And you're assured that, yes, in those moments of desperation, that God will hear an answer. A guy went up to the door of a pastor's house, because, you know, preachers make a lot of money. So he goes, that's what people think. So some of them do, yeah, you're right. Yeah, the ones that are in it for the wrong reason make the money, the ones in it for the right reason, vow of poverty. So he goes up to the preacher. He knew that they had some money, and the preacher's wife was always giving to charity and that sort of thing. And he says, I want to make you aware of a situation with a family here in town. The father has died. The mother is jobless now, and they have four children, and they barely have enough money for food, and they're going to be evicted. They're going to be homeless if they don't come up with their rent to pay, which is $800 a month. They need $800 in order to pay and not be evicted. And she goes, well, that's terrible. That is terrible. And who are you? He says, I'm the landlord. That, you guys need to wake up. That was funny. I don't care who you are. And that's the kind of thing you kind of see out of people, you know, that I think of Hollywood and the big stars making the big bucks. That's the way they are, really. I mean, they're more than happy to give of their excess this little drop in the bucket, you know. But who are the people who actually fund charities? It's the middle class. That middle class guy who's barely making enough to make it, you know, and have anything extra, he's the one who reaches down and says, you know what, I got it good, and slaps down the money. And all these charities will tell you that. Now, there are some wealthy people who give money. I'm not saying none do, but there's an awful lot of them that they'll give their time. You know, they'll show up and help you raise some funds. You know, but as far as really giving, yeah, you know, I'm important, so if I show up, I'll help the cause. I had a youth pastor who used to always say there were certain people who would show up, and they had this attitude. It was like, smell me. And well, verse 23 says he hears us. Verse 24 says, and God heard, again, their groaning. But it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And what that's saying is, God keeps his word. And that's important. Because if you've believed the gospel, then you're trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for eternal life. And it's the fact that God keeps his word that you have all the peace in the world. God don't lie. seen t-shirts that God don't make no junk? Well, God don't tell no lies. Be another good t-shirt. There you go. We're going to come up with our own line. And when God says it, you've seen the bumper sticker says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. No. God says it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Now, it's wise to believe it. You're very wise to believe God's word. But whether or not you believe it isn't going to change a thing. The people who kill me are the ones that say, well, I just can't believe in a God that would... That is insanity. I mean, you couldn't believe in a God that would what? Disagree with you? How dare him? A God that would think that your ideas weren't as good as his? The nerve! I believe in a God who not only is all-powerful, he's got a plan, he shared it with us, and he's kept it every step of the way, and he's kept it this far, he's going to keep it the rest of the way. Finally, though, in verse 25 it says, and God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. And that says to me, clearly, when I read it, that God honors the faithful. God honors faithfulness. You may not be the best looking thing in the world. And I hate to break it to you, but... and you may not be the smartest person in the world, contrary to your own opinion. And you may not have any great talents. You may not have the kind of money where you can just pay someone's rent this month. You may not have a lot of things that other people have to offer, but I'll tell you this, if you can be faithful, you are doing something that very few people do. I mean, look at the divorce rate. Very few of those divorces are over, you know, someone snoring. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Or I'd be divorced. You just go look at the statistics. Most of these divorces are over what? They'll say it's over money. Money may have caused some problems, but what breaks the marriage up is infidelity. Lack of faithfulness. Think in the church itself. Just over 10% of the people who attend church services pay the bills, do the work, invite others in, take part, attend faithfully. All five. Just over 10% in the average church. Now, this most every church I've ever been to. You go to Sunday services, there's 150. You go to Wednesday services, there's 15. I mean, you know, when we need Meals on Wheels, how many people able? Now, there's some people that aren't able, but how many of those able people will step up? You know, that's the kind of thing, it's across the board, all over, no matter what state you're in. You know, you go to anywhere in America, the most prosperous place in the world. And what God wants out of us is faithfulness. He's not asking for you to be a superhero. He's not asking for you to sweep the world off their feet with your wonderful personality. Although we know you could, Charlie, if you really wanted to. But what he is asking you to do is take whatever he's given you. The word talents in the New Testament doesn't mean what we mean, but yet it still applies. It's very good for understanding the parable. Jesus told the parable of the talents. It's actually money. But yet, in the same sense, talent is, in God's eyes, he's used it the same as money. He's given you talent to do something. Will you use it faithfully? And will you use it for someone other than yourself to the glory of God? That's what God's looking for. And God will honor it. He'll reward us now. The Bible says, we sang it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things then shall be added. So we get reward now by serving the Lord, but we also get reward in what's to come. And that's where I close on this note. I have said to you over and over, and I'll repeat it, what you believe matters. because what you believe will drive you. It'll be your motivator. It can also kill you. And I've given you some examples, and I'm going to give you another one today that was in the news. The headline, police say, girl dies after parents pray for healing instead of seeking medical help. This is another example of this word faith, name it and claim it. If you just believe enough, there'll be healing. This beautiful little girl, because her parents have believed a false doctrine, she's dead. It says an 11-year-old girl died after her parents prayed for healing rather than seek medical help. You know what? You do both. You pray for them and take them to the doctor. And that's just so. And guess what she had, Brother Mike? Diabetes. 11-year-old girl died after her parents prayed for healing rather than seek medical help for a treatable form of diabetes. The police chief said she got sicker and sicker until she was dead. The parents told him, and he related, said apparently they didn't have enough faith. That's what they said. They believed the key to healing was it was better to keep praying, call more people to help pray. Listen, this is how crazy it gets. The mother believes the girl could still be resurrected. And that sounds crazy. It sounds crazy, but that is the doctrine that is being taught in word, faith, and charismatic churches all over the world. Now, that little girl's in heaven. She was a believer, and she's in heaven. And, you know, it's comforting to know that. But it's so sad to see ignorance of this book and corruption of this book. That's where it all comes from. That you corrupt this book and corrupt what's being taught from this book, and it kills. Jehovah's Witnesses by the thousands every year die because they take a passage in the Bible that says you shouldn't eat blood, and they forbid their members to have blood transfusions and teach them that if they get a blood transfusion, they're apostate and they go to hell. Hell to them is annihilation. I mean, that's what they teach. It's just sad and disgusting. But that tells us we need to be faithful to study God's Word. We need to be faithful to teach it because there are a lot of people out there that need to hear it. People, I'm going to just shoot straight with you. People think I am very negative. People think that I am too negative. People will tell you, if you talk to the right people here and in other places in the state, that I'm judgmental. And you know what? I am. This is another false doctrine that's in the church. It says, judge not. Go look it up. There's another homework assignment. The Bible never says, judge not with a period at the end. The Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged likewise in the same manner. It says, don't judge like a hypocrite and judge you for doing something that I'm doing or worse. The spiritual man judges all things, Paul said. Do you not know that you shall judge angels? We're going to actually judge angels in Judgment Day. We're not to condemn. Anybody who really tries to live without judging is insane. I mean, seriously, you're insane if you do that. You had to judge the difference between a red light and a green light, or you would have ran the red light and killed somebody. I mean, you have to make judgments. The question is, you're going to judge righteously. You're going to judge by a standard that you're living up to. And you judge all things by God's Word, not your own opinion. And that's a necessity. But yet that judge not doctrine is taught everywhere. I hear it all the time. And it leads people into a false state of mind where we don't rebuke any false teaching. We say, oh, I don't judge anyone else's religion. That little girl wishes you did. These little Jehovah's Witness children dying from lack of blood transfusions. I wish you did. All kinds of people. All these little girls being abused out in Utah by these polygamists. Taking these little girls, marry them off to these old, dirty old men. wish that someone would have the guts to stand up and judge that religion. David Koresh, Jim Jones, you just keep going on, you know, all these people. They need people to stand up. The church has swallowed hook, line, and sinker the silent but deadly theory that you should just go along silently and win people by your life and not ever say anything. Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. John the Baptist didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. Get in the Word. Study it and understand it. Teach it to others. Redeem the time, for the days are evil.